How many TV channels do you have? You got cable or satellite or something, and you got like 9 million of them, right? You know? Do you remember back in the 80s? You know, way back in the dark ages when you only had a few? You remember that? At that time, I lived in Korea, and we had a little TV. No, I mean a little TV. It was this big. It was a little TV. That you know, today they call that a tablet, but back in that day it was a real TV, you know. And we got a whole bunch of channels in Korean, but you could count all the channels in English on one finger. We had one channel of English. That was it. And whatever they were showing that day is what you wanted to watch. So we watched it. And I remember once they had tennis on, and I'm watching tennis, you know. And John McEnroe was playing. What's that other guy he always used to play? Connors, Jimmy Connors. John McEnroe was playing Jimmy Connors that day. And I watched that game. But this time was a little different for me, because I decided not to watch just to see whether my favorite player advanced or not. But I wanted to see how they played, because I played tennis. I didn't actually do tennis. I played, you know. But I watched these fellows who did tennis. They were tennis, you know, and how they would serve the ball. And it was interesting. I enjoyed watching that morning, that game, because I knew that afternoon I was going out to play tennis. So I watched these guys play. I began to think about how they were playing. I was thinking new ways to play. And then when I got out there that afternoon, ooh, yeah, I tore them up, you know. It was good. I played the best tennis I played in a long time. Even the other guy was saying, "What happened?" Because I actually won a set or two. It was a first. But he didn't have anybody else to play with, so he played with me, you know. It's what you do when you're desperate, you know. But I actually won one. And so, yeah, things really happen differently. And so we have been, over the past few weeks, watching the disciples pray. We've been watching the disciples as they have been professional prayers, if you will. And so we've been trying to think new thoughts and think about how they came close to God, and maybe that'll help us a little bit. Let me set the stage for you. You can open your Bibles to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, not surprisingly, was just after Acts chapter 2, right? But what I want to jog in your mind was what was happening in Acts chapter 2. Do you remember Acts chapter 2? What was happening there, right? The whole upper room experience, yes? And then they went out. Peter preached that awesome sermon, right? And people came piling into the church. Now we come to Acts chapter 3. And Peter and John are just getting ready to go up to the temple. And they're heading up there. And in verse 3 and 4, they meet this fellow who's been laying there begging. If you check out Acts of the Apostles, it's clear that this guy seriously wanted to meet Jesus, but he didn't live anywhere near where Jesus went. He'd heard about him. He was anxious to meet him. He'd been having this issue for over 40 years, and now he had come to Jerusalem only to discover Jesus had been crucified. Can you imagine how crushed this guy was? He's so disappointed, and the folks who had brought him there, now they, in pity on him, lay him at the gate each morning, at the gate beautiful, so that at least people coming in and out can give him a little pittance there, you know? And so Peter and John see this guy, and in verse 4 it says, fixing his eyes on him, Peter, fixing his eyes on the beggar, said to him, with Peter and John, look at us, they said. Look at us. And so this guy looks up and thinks, woohoo, I'm going to get some money. Good deal. So his face all gets brighter and everything. And then in verse 5, he gave them his attention. Verse 6, then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have. Why are you bothering me then? If you don't have money, move on. I need to meet somebody else. But Peter didn't stop there. Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you in the name of what? Ooh, can you imagine the bells that went off in that guy's head? Wait, it was Jesus I came here to meet. In the name of Jesus? In the name of Jesus? Have you ever noticed how things, you think real fast during certain points? You know, I can't imagine, but this guy's mind was just racing for all he was worth as he was bringing all these thoughts together, the Holy Spirit working in his mind, huh? And so, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Does that be awesome or what? And so Peter reaches down, grabs this guy by the right hand, lifts him up, and the bones receive strength. What would it have been like to have that thrill of life go back through your muscles? Sometimes I wouldn't mind that right now, you know. As I get older, I'm noticing that wouldn't be a bad thing even now, you know. But can you imagine how it was for this guy who'd been basically lame all this time? And now suddenly this rush of life goes through him. No wonder it goes on to say that, man, this guy, verse 8, so he, leaping up, it's too bad he didn't have a basketball in his hand, right? We could have seen what this guy could have done. Leaping up. Oh, I can just see this guy leaping for joy, can't you? Leaping up. He's leaping and stood and walked and entered the temple with them, and once wasn't good enough. Then it says again, walking, leaping, and praising God. Man, what a story that would have been, huh? Can you imagine coming in here today? You're coming in here today, and somebody who'd been coming in here all the time, coming in here all the time in a wheelchair, suddenly gets up and says, praise God, I can walk. Wouldn't you kind of want to go, what happened? How did this come about? So you can imagine why, in this circumstance, everybody started crowding around Peter and John, right? What happened? What's the deal? How did this happen? It had been a miracle, clearly, right? How did this happen? They wanted to know. How could this happen? And so they began to ask and go over these things. And Peter begins to preach to them in verse 11. Now the lame man who was healed held on. Held on to Peter and John. All the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. Yes, they were. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why do you look so intently at us, as though by our own power of godliness we had made this man walk?" And Peter goes on to tell where the power came from, which was from Jesus, right? In the name of Jesus, this man can walk, right? And so, now wait. Jesus had been crucified, right? There were some people clearly that wanted him dead. Furthermore, there were people among those that not only wanted him dead, they wanted him to stay dead, right? They wanted him to stay dead because he had been such a thorn in their side. But even more, their doctrine was, as Sadducees, there is no resurrection. How can I deal with this guy raised from the dead right in front of me and hang on to this belief? And so to have these two fellows come into the temple and begin to preach these things, no, wait, to do miracles. Not just miracles because they were cool, but miracles in the name of the one we killed and want to stay dead. That was hard to take. So what did they do? They came. Acts chapter 4. Now as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captains of the temple, and the Sadducees, you better believe it, they weren't going to miss the opportunity to shut these guys up. Talking about the resurrection? I don't think so. And the Sadducees came upon them being greatly disturbed. Hey, wait, weren't the people in great amazement? And wasn't the lame man greatly praising the Lord? It's amazing the range here, isn't it? Can you see the difference between being open to the Lord and shutting off even what your senses tell you as evidence to His greatness? And so here they were greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus. What did they preach? The resurrection of the dead. Yes, indeed, these guys couldn't handle that. And then verse 3, and they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. So here's Peter and John. They come into the temple. They're coming in to worship. To worship. They see this guy. They heal him. They preach, and now they're put in jail. What an afternoon, huh? What an afternoon. I've been preaching for a number of years, whole bunches of years. Never once have I preached a sermon. Maybe I'm preaching the wrong sermons, I don't know. But I've never preached a sermon yet that somebody wanted to put me in jail for. Maybe I'm just not preaching the right sermons yet, huh, Fred? I'm afraid. I gotta turn it up a notch or something, huh? These guys preach and get thrown in jail for it. Okay, maybe there was that little thing about healing somebody that helped make that happen, huh? I haven't done that yet either. I'm missing something here, huh? Missing something. And so, these fellows, they get arrested. Now, the next day, they're called into the Sanhedrin. Pick up the story in verse 12 in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. And it says, you remember this verse, right? Acts 4, 12. Peter's almost preaching to the Sanhedrin. And he says, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is what? No other name. No other name, brothers and sisters, no other name. Only Jesus Christ. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Verse 19, another very familiar verse. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. And so we see these huge statements of faith made by Peter during this sermon. And you would think, Peter, you're just going to make these guys angrier. And probably did. There was only one little fly in the Sanhedrin's ointment. And that was that when they called Peter and John back in to appear before the Sanhedrin, they didn't come alone. There was a third person there. The guy who had been healed. He's standing there. Now, this is really hard to say anything against. How do you say something against the fact that this guy is standing right there who could not stand for 40 years? And so, here Peter and John say all these things, and then the Sanhedrin says, well, don't do that again. Now go. You know? That's pretty lame, isn't it? They didn't have much of an answer. But how do you answer when the guy's standing right there, right? And so Peter and John, they're released. What would you do if the guys who, not too many weeks ago, just killed your master, take you in to be examined? They threaten you, and you're concerned you might be the next one, and then you're released. What do you do next? What do you do next? Where do you go? I'd be real tempted to run home, wouldn't you? Check those locks on the door. Make sure them babies are working good. But that's not what happened here. Pick it up again in verse 23. Are you with me? Acts chapter 4, verse 23. We're getting to the meat of it now. And being let go, they went to their own companions. Now, this might be translated to their own. If you have King James or New King James, you'll see that that companions is in italics, meaning it was supplied. But it's quite clear that they went to their fellow believers. Now, I wonder, would church be the first place we would run? Is that the first place we would go? But that's the first place these guys went. And so I want to look over these next few verses here, not just to see whether our favorite players in the Bible game advance to the next round, but whether they played well and how we can learn from them. Let's take a look at these guys for a few minutes. First off, in their preparation for this prayer that they were about to do, they came together with others. They did not stay alone. Praying by yourself is good. I'm not saying it's bad. Definitely spend time privately praying. But they prayed together with God's people. They prayed together, one with another. And then we see that as they did this, they gave a brief. Take a look at it, verse 23. And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. And so they gave a brief discussion of what had happened to them. They're not spending their whole time thinking about the issue. Oh, where are we ever going to come up with the money to fix that? Ever had board meetings like that? where you spend half the board meeting trying to figure out how to deal with the problem. You know what I mean? Where are we going to come up with that kind of money? How are we ever going to do this? Is anybody ever going to want to do that? Will they come? On and on and on. That's not what I see here. They reported and they moved on. So they told the problem, but that was it. And then in verse 24 it says, so when they heard that, they raised their voice to God, what? With one accord. With one accord? Hey, I remember hearing that somewhere before. Where do I remember that from? Maybe chapter 2? In the upper room, right? Didn't they have that one accord thing going on there in the upper room as well? But wait, some others had been added since then, right? People who are just converted might have been there. And yet they were still in one accord? How did that happen? Maybe because each one decided, hey, what's happening here is more important than just me, right? And so they were of one accord as they came together to pray. Now let's take a look at the prayer that they prayed. Verse 24, so when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God. Or some of your versions may say, Sovereign Lord. We're talking to the master here, the one who has no problem with coming up with money in a board meeting. We're talking with the God who is eternal, all-powerful, omnipotent. We're talking to the Lord. You, they said, are God, who made... Tell me if these words sound familiar a little bit, maybe. Who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them? Where do you remember hearing that? Ha! How about that? The Sabbath commandment, right? These guys were evidently Sabbath keepers or something, I don't know. What do you think? And they were harking back to the Creator God. The one who was capable of creating something out of nothing. The Creator God. The one who could do miraculous things with nothing to start with. This was the God they called on. They were willing to praise His name even before they had asked for anything. I wonder if we did that in board meetings, whether that would be helpful. If when we ran into problems, we just started praising God, thanking Him for His greatness, remembering who He is. We're not dealing with some Mickey Mouse God. Well, maybe in... No, this is the God who spins worlds in space. This is the God who creates a place for us to live, even with water, 70 gallons a day. That's a lot of water. And they call on this God. They praise His name, calling on Him. That's pretty amazing. And so then, after they give praise to God, in verses 25 and 26, they tell what David had said in the Psalms, showing that what was happening was a fulfillment of prophecy. that what had happened to Jesus fulfilled the prophecies, that this is a God who fulfills prophecies. They called on the God who keeps his promises. I wonder if we didn't call on the God who keeps promises, if we wouldn't see some promises kept. Does that make sense? And so they called on this God who keeps promises. So they praised God. They cited his promises. And now they come down to what the issue is, their little issue that they face. And so, verse 29, "Now, Lord, look on their threats." Look on their threats. God, have you noticed we're being threatened here? And there was a whole lot of this, wasn't there? Oh dear, what are we going to do? Oh dear, how are we going to survive? We're just a few guys and they're the law. What are we going to do? No. No. They said, look, they're threatening us, but God, make us bold. Make us go out there and just stand out there again and say, yeah, it's Jesus. This is not just, oh, keep us safe as we hide behind our locks and doors. This is, we're servants of the Most High God. This is who we serve. Make us bold to go out there. Make us bold. Man, that's some prayer. We got a big problem, God. Make us bold. You know, when I go out to play tennis, I go out to play. Let's be honest. I go out to play. When those guys went out to play that I watched, they went out to win. They went out to win. I've played with some people, and it's all I can do to run around the court and try to get a racket in front of the ball before it goes by. It's pure defense. It's running here, help. Run over here, help. Going nuts trying to get to the ball. Pure defense. These guys that I watched on television played for offense. When I'd serve the ball, I'd go, boink. When these guys played, I watched them serve. It was way different than the way I served. These guys, man, they would bend their knees like this, right? And they would flex their bodies back like this. And their racket's like 9 miles back there. And when the racket hit the ball, all of that was coming forward. You know what I mean? They put everything they had to into it so much. I watched. Their feet came off the ground. They put their whole body was like a loaded rat trap, man. Pow! And they would hit that ball. And I know what I would do if I was on the other end of that serve. Run. Run. They played to win. They played to be offensive, not defensive. When these guys prayed in Acts chapter 4, they prayed offensive prayers. You with me here? They didn't pray defensive prayers. They were out there to win. God, keep us safe while we're hiding from the Jews. No, they said, we're here, servants of Christ. This man was healed because of the one you killed. No wonder they got arrested and I don't. Yeah, now it's becoming clear. Now it's becoming clear, but I can learn, can't I? I hope. Not that old yet. I can maybe learn from these guys. And so then, are you with me? take a look back at our story again at verse 29. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. Ooh, gotta love verse 30 now. They wanted backup, huh? They're just like a cop, you know? He's got a gun, but what does he do? He calls for backup, right? So they're saying, I'm bold, I'm going out there, I'm going for it, but I need backup, right? I need backup. Verse 30, by stretching out your hand, the Almighty God stretching out his hand. That's beautiful. Stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through what? The name. Through the name. Through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Brothers and sisters, we also need a partner playing tennis with us. Anything the guy dinks over the net, I'll get. The hard ones, I'm leaving for him. Right? Yeah. He can handle it. And so they called for backup. They called for God's providence to make itself known in their lives. Now, what was the result? What was the result? That day, watching tennis, John McEnroe just dominated, man. He just took Jimmy Connors to the cleaners that day. It was a sight to behold because Jimmy Connors is a really good tennis player, you know? And he just got beat that day. There were other days that didn't happen, right? But that day, McEnroe won. What happened with the disciples? What happened with the disciples? Verse 30, or verse 31. And when they had prayed, are you with me? When they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. I want to go to that prayer meeting. How about you? I want to go to that one. That would be so cool. Because I've climbed under some desks and stuff when things rattled. Oh, yeah. Out in California, man. Woo, yeah. I went under the desk one time. I'm sitting there grading papers. And I went under the desk so fast, I scraped every bump on my back right there. Yeah. Whoosh, right under that teacher's desk. The kids were all gone for the day. Praise the Lord for that. I went under that desk. And each one of my little vertebrae sticking up. Boink, 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 as I went under there. Yeah. The place was shaken. There's some serious power to shake such a place. That takes some power, more than just an earthquake here, because it goes on. It goes on. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. There's only one other time it talked about them all being filled with the Holy Spirit. Do you remember where it was? Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. This was a second infilling of the Holy Spirit they were receiving from God. And what was the result? And they spoke the word of God with boldness. Brothers and sisters, how do we prepare? How do we prepare? Those tennis players, man, they go out there, they practice, and they practice, and they practice, and they give stuff up to go and practice. They're willing to sacrifice to go and practice. They make effort to practice. They're out there learning every chance they get to make it better and better and work hard to make this happen. How do we prepare for our work for the Lord? Are we willing to make that kind of sacrifice? Are we willing to go that distance? And when they prayed, the disciples did offensive prayers. Are we? Or are we more worried about those two guys? We worry about these two guys a lot. Harmon Danger, right? We worry about those guys a lot. We pray that they don't get around us, you know? Harmon Danger, they're bad guys, so we pray about them all the time. And there's nothing wrong with that. But let's pray to be bold. Let's pray to step out, to not just be safe ourselves, but to rescue the perishing. To rescue the perishing means we've got to go where it's unsafe. Right? You can't rescue a guy off the edge of a cliff without going to the edge of the cliff. You got to be doing it. You got to be doing it. And then, let's play to win. Let's play to win. They, the tennis players, played to win this cup. You've seen them. They parade this cup around, give a little smooch on the side of the cup. Do you know what they polish that thing with? And they get to parade around this cup. Brothers and sisters, you get a crown that fadeth not away. It's awesome what God has in store for those who love Him. God has wonderful things. Are we playing to win? That's why we're here. We're not here to just occupy, safe behind our little hiding places. We're here to win. Let's be bold. Let's play to win. Let's pray to win. This week, we have a week of prayer coming up. Each evening, starting tonight, 7 o'clock. I would like to invite you to spend some time today preparing for our week of prayer. And to come and pray. To make this your upper room experience. To make this the time where we stop cowering. Where we start believing that we serve a Creator God. That's why we're in this place today and not tomorrow. It's because we believe in a Creator God, one who is able to do more than we can ask or think. And so I invite you to rely on this Creator God, to be praying to this Creator God, the one who works miracles. The miracle of creation is no more a miracle than the miracle of you being able to talk to your neighbor and have him respond because the Holy Spirit is working in his heart. And so let's come together like these disciples. Let's come together and pray each evening, 7 o'clock, right here. Yes, I know you're busy people. I know you're busy. I know you got gobs of stuff to do. Find at least one or two of these nights you can be here. Make it a point. I'm coming. And devil, you can just get out of the way because I'm coming. That's all there is to it. Be offensive about your time. Not defenses. Well, I don't know if I have time. Not sure I can. Forget that. Take control. Be offensive, even with your time, and say, I'm going. God can figure it out. He'll make it happen. He'll figure out how to make it so I can have that time. If we want to connect with Him, that God answers promises. Lo, I am with you always. And so, I invite you to our week of prayer. Once again, to connect with God and to pray to win.